For more than 40 years, there is a story which has been circulating in various places. Sometimes it's the internet, sometimes it's passed word to mouth, word by word, and sometimes people just read it in a book. And the story is about a woman who stepped into an elevator. The details of this story vary. Sometimes specific people are mentioned, and the truthfulness of this account has never been established to my knowledge. The essence of this elevator tale is as follows. There was a lady, perhaps at a casino, that's one version of it, who stepped into this elevator and she had a giant bucket of change. Supposedly she won this at the slots. As she stepped into the elevator with this big bucket of change, there were two men already inside the elevator. And that made her a little nervous with all that money. One of the strangers said to her, "Hit the floor!" And that's exactly what this woman did. She got down on the floor just as quickly as she could, and you can imagine if you have a large bucket of change, what's going to happen. And coins spilled all over the elevator floor. Well, the words "hit the floor" were designed to say "punch the elevator button." She misunderstood. And because she misunderstood, because she thought she was under attack, she literally got on the floor and lost all that money. Some versions of the story say that one of the men inside that elevator was famous and he paid for her week's stay at that hotel. That command, obviously, was misunderstood. There was great confusion, and money was lost in that elevator. I don't know whether that story is true or not. I'd sort of like to know. But regardless of the truthfulness, it is a story which is easy to envision, and it is certainly something that could occur. Tonight, bearing that in mind, we want to think about some confused commands. And our text comes from the book of Exodus. We'll look at Exodus chapter 13, and we'll look at two verses, starting with Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. In Exodus 12 and Exodus chapter 13, this is the place where God was delivering his people. And God told the Hebrew people, "I want you to remember. I want you to recall how I am the one who freed you from Egyptian bondage." Now, if you found that 13th chapter, we're going to read verse 9. Then we're going to read verse 16. Then we're going to come back to Exodus 13:9. But let's start with that 9th verse. "And it shall be for a sign upon thee, upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the law of Jehovah may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath Jehovah brought thee out of Egypt." Verse 16 is very similar to the verse just read, and I also want to get this passage before us. God said, "And it shall be for a sign upon thy hand, and for the frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand Jehovah hath brought thee forth from Egypt." Now these two verses tell us that God wanted his people to have a recollection. God wanted his people to remember how he was the one, he was the strength, the power, who brought his people out of Egypt. God said, "So you don't forget, I want you to have a reminder. I want you to have on your arm," most people believe that was on the left arm, God said, "I want you to have something on your arm." The implication is it's going to have scripture in a little box. And as you wear that box with scripture in it, that's going to remind you as far as what I did for you to get you out of Egypt. And God said, not only do I want you to have sort of a little prayer box, a box to remind you, he said, in addition to that being on the arm, he said, I also want it to be between your eyes. Think of a box, perhaps something like a headband. Scripture about God's redemption for his people was to be put on the body. That's the essence of what we're finding here. Now, when most read this information or heard this information initially, I believe that they understood it figuratively. I do not believe that the Jews who originally understood this information had a literal view of putting the Bible in a little pouch and then literally putting that on their left arm or literally putting that between their eyes. There was, God had, and for his people, a literal process. And that literal process is described a little earlier. Exodus 13 and Exodus chapter 12. Back there in Exodus chapter 12, we've covered this in a few earlier weeks for the last part of January and a little bit into February. God said, I want you to dedicate your firstborn to me. Dedicate the firstborn of animals, dedicate the firstborn son. And there was some literalness to those things. God said, I want you to remember some feasts. There's going to be the Passover feast. And there's going to be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. These are not figurative items. These are literal items. And yet, as we get down here, God talks about another way to remember what he did. But here, I think it's very clear that he talks about this not from a literal perspective, but from a figurative perspective. And one of the reasons that inclines me to draw this conclusion is back there in verse 9. Let's look at that verse one more time and see if we can find something that we perhaps didn't see the first time. God said, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes. And here's the important part. that the law of Jehovah may be in thy mouth. In the verse which talks about having Scripture on the hand, and in the verse which talks about having Scripture between the eyes, God said, I want my law to be in your mouth. Well, certainly that would not make much sense if it were understood literally, would it? Can you imagine going through life where you actually have something like paper or parchment, and there's Scripture on that parchment or on that paper? And as we eat and as we drink and as we sleep and as we do all the other things in life, we've always got God's word literally in our mouth. So as you look at this as far as the context of verse 9, it does not seem to me that when God says, I want you to have Scripture between your eyes, Scripture on your arm, and Scripture on your mouth, he was thinking in literal terms. He was thinking in figurative terms. Figuratively, have it in your mind. Figuratively, have it close to your heart. Figuratively, have it in your mouth. As time passed, though, God's people began to draw a different conclusion. As the years began to march by, people stopped realizing that what we find in Exodus 13, verse 9, and Exodus 13, verse 16, that God was not speaking in literal terms. Now I know that. We all know that because of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. If you keep Exodus 13 in mind and you move over to Matthew chapter 23, you begin to find this same subject being discussed by Jesus in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. You may remember how in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus offered a strong condemnation. He said that there were scribes and Pharisees who often taught the right things, but they didn't practice what they preached. In the first part of Matthew 23, verse 5, the Lord said that there were people, there were religious individuals who tried to impress others with their religion. They tried to make a show of their spirituality. Much of what the scribes and the Pharisees did, Jesus said it was nothing but a performance. And then as you look at Matthew 23, 5, the end of that verse, you have this strange word. It is a word which is translated phylacteries. A phylactery was a little box. That little box back there in Exodus chapter 13. And that little box was designed to remind people, just as God said, in Exodus chapter 13, verses 9 and 16, it was designed to remind the people that God delivered you. God was your redeemer. God was the one who brought you out of Egypt. By the time of Jesus' day, the Jews had come to understand the teaching in Exodus 13 literally. And there were people who were literally wearing boxes. There were people who were literally placing these boxes between their eyes. And based on what Jesus said, people were enlarging the boxes. You know, if you've got a box that's an inch by an inch, there were some people who were perhaps making boxes that were 2 inches by 2 inches, or 3 inches by 3 inches, or 5 inches by 5 inches. Look at my box. Perhaps I've got one not only on my arm, but I've got one on my head. And see how religious, see how spiritual I am. The people failed to realize that what we find in Exodus chapter 13 was not designed to be understood literally, it was designed to be understood figuratively. Let's take this information and put it in today's terms. Are there not people in our time, especially when it comes to the area of religion, who confuse or who get mixed up when it comes to what should be literal and what should be figurative? There are. And oftentimes this is a key reason why there is a great deal of religious and even moral confusion in the world. There are many examples of this. Maybe the greatest example, as far as one that would span a lot of material, would be the book of Revelation. If you hear people talk about or discuss or try to interpret the book of Revelation, you will find that some try to take what's literal and make it figurative, or they try to take what's figurative and make it literal. Several examples of that. You may have talked to at least one religious group that when they see the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, they say, oh, that is a literal number. Now, the fact that they're described as males, the fact that they're described as virgins and so forth, well, all of that is figurative, they'd say. But when it comes to that number, they would say that number is a literal number. John, when he talks about 1,000 years, they do the same thing. Oh, that is a literal period of time. Others see a word like harps, and they come away thinking that there are going to be literal harps in heaven. People have taken the measurements that John uses in the book of Revelation, and this really defies, in my mind, any form of logic. But they'll take the dimensions, they'll try to measure those out, and then they'll come away with the conclusion, well, heaven is this big. Really? But that's what they do, because they mix up the literal and the figurative. When it comes to the Battle of Armageddon, again, they will take that information that John provides and they'll try to make that literal, even though the place where that battle would be associated with, it's not nearly large enough for any kind of literal battle. other people, as they look at numerous parts of the Bible, mix up the literal with the figurative and come away with some strange conclusions. Think about what Jesus would have meant in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28, when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." If we do not understand that information figuratively, we're going to have a much different understanding of the passage than I think we do now. When we think about the Lord, either he spoke figuratively or he spoke literally in dealing with these kinds of topics. And if we look at that information in Matthew 26, 26 to 28, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." If we look at that literally, we make a grave, grave error. Other mistakes also occur when people fail to realize that something is literal when it should be figurative, or vice versa. When Jesus spoke about hell, was he speaking literally or was he speaking figuratively? Is there really an eternal place of punishment? Are people really going to suffer for eternity? That statement is either literal or it's not. And some say, well, Jesus was speaking figuratively. There are people who say, well, the idea that all the dead are going to be raised by Jesus at the end of time, that's just a figurative statement. That's not literal. Well, it makes a great deal, it matters a great deal as far as whether or not that's figurative or literal. When Jesus spoke about foot washing in John chapter 13, was he dealing with something from a literal standpoint? Did he mean that we need to start washing the feet of others literally? Or is the discussion about foot washing designed to teach a spiritual and figurative point? Do you remember how Jesus once talked about hating mom and dad? Well, if that is to be understood literally, that means this. And if that is to be understood figuratively, in the sense of love less, have your priorities right, that's also a much different meaning. What about in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus said people sometimes must be a eunuch for the kingdom of God? Did he mean that literally, or did he mean that figuratively? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, get rid of it. Gouge it out. Remove it. Cast it away. If the Lord spoke figuratively, that's important. We're going to save the eye. If he spoke literally, then he meant that people, if they're involved in some sins, they would need to inflict great harm on their bodies. For years, for many years, there's been great debate over creation. If man has evolved from a lower form of life, then the creation must be understood figuratively. If we understand that information literally, then we believe that man was back there at the beginning. Much of the creation debate focuses on how we understand the book of Genesis. Are we dealing with information that is literal? These are the actual events that happened? Or is this just some kind of spiritualized story or account? If you were to look at what takes place in many of our children's Bible classes, teachers do a great job as far as communicating stories, and I don't mean story in the sense of just something made up, but I mean stories which actually happen. They do a good job of communicating that information to our young people. If, however, you deal with people in the world, sometimes in the religious world, you will not need to take very long to find out that there are people out there who do not believe that many of the events which we teach to be literal events, they understand them figuratively. For example, we may teach our young people, and correctly so, that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. I will guarantee you that there are people in the world who do not believe that story is literal. They will say, well, that is an allegory, that is a figurative statement, that is not literally true. You can't understand that literally. If you speak with people about Adam and Eve, you will likely encounter some people who will say they were not literal people. God used those two names to describe something spiritual. They were figures of speech, so to speak, to communicate something that should not be understood literally. In the minds of some, the idea that Satan was working through a serpent, Genesis chapter 3, oh, that can't be literal. The devil wasn't able to do that. That never occurred. We may not know what that means, but we do know, that's what some would say, we do know that that is figurative, it is not literal. As you go back and you think about the flood, if you talk to people about the flood, there will be individuals who will say the flood was not literal. That's just a great spiritual lesson. It's figurative. We can't understand that as an actual event. Peter said only 8 people survived the flood. But there are people who say God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't destroy all the world. So we can't understand that literally. There must be a figurative explanation for the flood. Whenever someone tries to take figurative information and they seek to make it literal, there's a problem. Such is also true when people try to take what's literal, and that literal information is then understood as figurative. There are literally hundreds of passages, Old Testament and New, where we must determine whether or not a statement is literal or figurative. And in every single case, there is the potential for coming out with a different conclusion and great error. When people begin to see the differences in the Bible as far as, is this figurative, is this literal, how do we determine? Sometimes they get upset and confused. There have been some cases where people have said, this is just too confusing. Reading this book, and is this figurative, is this literal? How can we determine? We don't know. People have different conclusions. Let's just scrap the book because we can't figure out what's figurative and what's not. Well, before we give the Bible the heave-ho, let's step back just a little bit. The scriptures were authored by God, and God is a pretty intelligent being. As our maker, God knows how we think. As our maker, God also knows what we need. If God is a being who loves us, and that's what the Bible says, and that's not a figurative statement, that is a literal truth, then would he not want the best for us? Would God not want to put together a book which we could understand? The implication is yes to both of those questions. A book from God, however, would likely be a challenging book. It would not be like the ABCs. We read through the book and we get down the ABCs once and we never need to go back to that because, well, we've mastered the ABCs. No. If there is a God, and that God has revealed himself to us, and he is all-knowing, all-powerful, in all places, at all times, he would likely give us a book which is going to be a challenging book, but still an understandable book because he loves us. We may infer that God wants man to understand his word. However, that understanding is going to take some work. It's going to take some effort on our part. If we put that effort into God's word, we will be richly rewarded. In fact, when it comes to the Bible, and we've been looking at this point at various times in our study of Exodus and some material on Bible interpretation, a little common sense can go a long ways in interpreting the Bible. And one aspect of common sense in terms of both the Bible and life is being able to distinguish as well as recognize that we have two types of language. Some statements are figurative, some statements are literal. And our lives are literally littered with figurative speech. I challenge you, if you want a little test, take this week, or at least the next couple of days, and just count up the numbers of times where someone uses figurative speech. Start with the radio. See what you see on the internet as far as news. Listen to the people who speak with you, whether it's in the store or maybe it's a relative, whoever that might be on the telephone, and begin to count, begin to recognize the number of times that people use figurative and literal speech for us. Some card players have said, hit me. Ever play a card game where you said that? Maybe it wasn't poker, maybe it was just some board game. Hit me. What's that mean? Smack me? If you do that, I might call the police. No. Hit me sounds like you want smack, but hit me means I want another card. Saying it was a blast does not mean that the emergency crews were called out, does it? When we think about food, going bananas, easy as pie, piece of cake, spill the beans, butter someone up, cream of the crop, that's the way the cookie crumbles, eat you out of house and home, eggs in one basket, and I could give a lot more. But here is just one small area of life, an area which involves food, and with just this small area, we have figure of speech after figure of speech after figure of speech. We realize that when someone says, each out of house and home, that's not literally true. Can you imagine what that would mean for an individual? Each out of house and home? That's simply impossible. When we begin to think about the examples of figurative speech just with food, the examples are almost shocking. We have figurative speech in almost every aspect of our lives. And for the most part, we get along perfectly fine. Now, there are a few times where something comes up and we scratch our heads and we wonder, I wonder if that statement is figurative or I wonder if that statement is literal. And sometimes that's even driving on the road and looking at a sign. Generally, though, we can determine with a little effort what is meant and whether something is literal, whether something is figurative, and that's also true when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to religion, and especially the Christian faith, the main problem is not a real failure to understand what God says. We can usually look at a passage and say, this is obviously figurative, this is obviously literal. The problem is generally that people are not willing to accept what God says. Many years ago, I recall, I was having a discussion with a man that was not in this community. We were talking about the difference in phase, and he apparently didn't like the way the discussion was going. So he decided at one point in the conversation to just jump ship. He said, well, you know, you got your ideas and I've got mine. But he said, we have something that you don't have. So I thought, I'll bite. And I asked him, I said, what do you think you have that we don't have? And he said, we wash feet at our church. And he just kind of beamed. This is a practice that we have. Apparently, He had never given consideration to the idea when Jesus talked about foot washing in John 13. Was that to be understood literally? Or was that designed to be a practice on that occasion which was designed to communicate a spiritual lesson? This group just seemed to get great joy out of washing feet, and it made them distinct. Like the Jews, going back there to Exodus chapter 13 with the phylacteries, it was something that he could boast about. There was really no interest in seeing what God's will was. This lesson, if you can go back a little bit in time, began with a woman in an elevator. She heard some words. She took those words literally, but that was not the right understanding for the terminology that was used. And today, a similar problem is occurring in our world, especially in the area of religion, day in and day out. There is perhaps no better illustration of this fact than the religion of Islam. If you listen to the people, for the most part, in our country, when they talk about Islam, they will say that the verses in the Quran, which talk about killing the infidels, and there are about 100 of those verses, or the verses that refer to jihad, the holy war, invariably people will say the Quran is a book of peace, Islam is a book of peace, it is a religion of peace, and all those verses about killing the infidels, all those verses as far as jihad, all those verses are figurative. They're not literal. But you know, if you go halfway around the world, you know what you find? You find people who use the same book. And as those people who speak that language read the Quran, they say these verses are literal. Jihad is literal. Killing the infidels is literal. And that's why they do what they do. I recognize that it is not always easy to determine what's literal and what's figurative. Sometimes we have to perhaps make a judgment call. But I would like to suggest that because of the book that we claim to study, because of the book that we claim to know, if there is anybody in the world who should do well at determining what's figurative and what's literal, it should be us. If there's an expert in the world when it comes to determining what's figurative and what's not, it should be the people of God. As we read the Bible this week, as we read the Bible throughout our lives, one of the questions that should always be rolling around in our minds is, are we reading a statement which is literal, or are we reading a statement which is figurative? If we'll keep that question in mind, if we'll use that question as we seek to interpret the Bible, it will help us time and time again. When we have discussions with others about the Bible, this is also a matter that we may need to discuss. You're pointing out this passage. Is this a passage which needs to be understood figuratively? Or is this a passage which needs to be understood literally? There is a literal God. And that literal, that actual God, is literally evaluating people as they go through life. A literal evaluation is being made as far as accountability. Accountable or not for actions. We're saved or lost. And there are some areas in the Bible which are literal. Some activities which God says these are things that you need to do and these are not figurative statements. You need to either need to do these things, you need to be obedient, or you're going to be lost. And then there's some other things where God also obligates us. But those points are made with figurative speech. Being able to determine what's literal from what's not is necessary. It's going to be part of the guide that helps us get to salvation. Tonight, we hope that as you continue to study God's Word, this is an area that you'll pay more and more attention to. But if you know this evening that God is real, it's not some kind of figurative statement in the Bible, there is a real God, all people are accountable to Him, and there are some literal steps which you must take. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then continued faithful living. But you've somehow written those commandments off, or maybe written some of them off tonight. Will you not give consideration to the fact that God wasn't kidding? He has laid things out. He was being literal as far as expressing those points. And if we fail, we will be lost. Figurative, literal, salvation, fundamental points. We need to make sure that we're right on them. Tonight, if we can help you write your relationship with God, whether it involves what's figurative, what's literal, or something else, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?